On behalf of the region, Rahe, and those of us who are involved in some of the administration of sending missionaries, I would like to express our gratitude for the generous response and the rich heritage that I have come to appreciate here in Kansas. One of my early acquaintance with the Navigators was the awareness that the people in Kansas had an interest in the world and an interest in sending missionaries, and it's been a joy for me to see how you folk here have been involved over the years with men like Chuck Stripmatter and Dave, and we just want to thank you for your response to those needs and being a part of the worldwide work of the Navigators. This afternoon I was asked to speak on the topic of establishing the, it makes me a little nervous, we used to call it follow-up in the old days. We've modernized our language a little bit, but follow-up is really the heart and core of the Navigator ministry. I feel somewhat like treading on holy ground to speak to this group on a subject like follow-up. But it was the concept of follow-up that attracted me to the Navigators back in 1962. I had become a Christian earlier, but I was struggling in my Christian life, and it was through the involvement of a few men in college who were with the Navigators that I began to grow in my Christian life, and I was followed up in those days. We have since come to call it establishing, and I'd like to spend a few minutes this afternoon on this concept of establishing from the book of Matthew, chapter 28. There's a passage there that is so familiar to you and I that we probably don't even need to look it up, but I think the principles there are worth reviewing, especially in light of the concept of follow-up or establishing, or what we call today making disciples. Matthew 28, the last chapter, is the final word that Jesus gave to his disciples. As I've meditated and thought over the context, the setting, that we find this final word, and I guess maybe I would call it, rather than the Great Commission, maybe I would call it the Great Omission. Settled in these verses are a directive, is a concept that Jesus implanted in the life of those 11 men that revolutionized the world, that established the church, and has been passed on down through the ages to us. The setting for Matthew 28, as you remember, were the 11 disciples gathered around the Lord. Now, these 11 disciples were coming off the greatest failure of their life. One of them had just committed treason, suicide, as a result of desertion. It was kind of the ultimate shame, and there was left these 11 men. What kind of men were they? Well, as you remember, in the garden, when Jesus Christ was faced with the soldiers, they fled. One of the key men who was outspoken had denied Christ in the face of challenge at least three times and maybe six. The Apostle John was the one who probably followed at a distance during that crisis. After the resurrection, right after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, we find these 11 men huddled in an upper room. Even after they had seen Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, they went back to fishing. It's kind of a motley crew, I'd say, these 11 men. They were a diverse bunch of characters. They were recruited out of the common mold of society. They were common men. They were fishermen. They knew what it meant to sweat and to get dirty and to get slimy with the fish. And they weren't from the elite. They were just common, ordinary men. In fact, over in the book of Acts, one of my favorite verses describing the disciples is in 4:13, where they said, "And they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived," in the King James it says, "that they were unlearned and ignorant men." But they also knew that they had been with Jesus. They were common folk. They were unlearned, uneducated, unlettered. They were laymen. What were they doing at this point in the story? Well, in verse 16 it says, "The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. This tells me that these 11 men had a deep sense of reverence and awe of who Jesus Christ was. As we heard this, earlier this afternoon, see, there was no problem after the resurrection and their confrontation with Christ that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They came to believe and know that this Jesus was God's Son, and they worshipped Him as the Son of God. But it says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. So my question is, what were they doubtful of? Why did they doubt? Well, we're not told, really, what they doubted. So we have to kind of imagine, and I would imagine that the thing that they doubted was the very issue that Jesus dealt with in the next two verses. Recognizing their doubt, Jesus made a statement. The statement that we most commonly call the Great Commission. Upon these 11 men hung the future of the whole New Testament movement. There were hardly a choice of who's who in the Jewish kingdom. They were hardly equipped to handle the complexity of starting the new church. And yet, with these 11 men, Jesus gave them an assignment. It was simple. It was concise. There were no arguments. There was no description. Jesus gave it to them and expected it to be carried out. Jesus made a claim. He made a commandment. And He left a comfort. And for a few minutes, I'd like to look at that in light of two things, really. First of all, the mission that Jesus left, and then secondly, the means. The mission, and then the means. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" What is the mission? Well, it's unfortunate in our translations that the mission almost comes across as two directives. Actually, there's only one. In verse 19, the more literal translation would be this: "As you are going, make disciples." There's one directive, there's one command, there's one mission. The mission is, make disciples. It wasn't given as a suggestion. Jesus didn't say to His disciples, hey, you guys, what do you think of this idea? I've been thinking lately about, try this one on. See what you can do with this idea. It wasn't given as a suggestion. It was given as a directive. Make disciples. Well, if we're going to make disciples, first of all, they have to understand what a disciple is. A disciple, by definition, is a follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:19. One who follows hard after the person of Jesus Christ. He's a learner. But he's more than a learner. He is one who is committed to following the life of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is described by many different characteristics. It's a fun study for some of you, if you've never done it, to go through the New Testament, the Gospels especially, and find out how Jesus described a disciple. Passages where He'll say, if you don't do this, or if it's not like this, you cannot be My disciples. Some may come to mind. John 8:31-32. If you abide in My word, then are you truly My disciples. And Jesus described what a disciple was. The term disciple was not a new concept in the day of Christ. It was a concept, a term that was used to describe anyone who was a follower of Plato or Socrates or the Pharisees or they were people who were following a certain teaching. And Jesus comes along and He redefines what a disciple is. It's not someone who follows the teaching of another man. To Jesus, a disciple was one who followed the person of Jesus Christ. There was a commitment. There was an adherence. There was a seeking after. And these 11 men became those disciple qualities that Jesus was after. And as we go into the book of Acts, we find that the term disciple drops from use in the New Testament. I believe the reason is because it got watered down in the Greek society. It no longer meant following hard after the person. It kind of had this meaning of just adhering to some teaching. And so we find in the book of Acts that as the Christians went off, or the followers of Christ went off into Antioch, they acquired a new name. They called them Christians. And as you know, the term Christian means Christ one, one like Christ. And it was the concept that showed that these people who were following Christ were just like little Christ. They were like him. That's what the term disciple means. And in our society today, the term Christian has gotten watered down. And we need to come back and to grab a term that illustrates that commitment to following after Jesus Christ. And that's what a disciple is. And that's what Jesus told these men. He said, go make that kind of a person. Well, there are some principles that I derive from this concept of this directive that Jesus gave. One of them is this. Disciples are made, not born. Ever read the book? A book by Walt Hendrickson. It's a classic in our navigator literature. Disciples are made, not born. It's worth the book just for the title. The concept is this. The disciples don't just happen. They are made. I believe today in our Christian society we have what I call a Christian hothouse mentality. And we think that if we somehow get people into the right environment, they'll be okay. They'll mature. They'll become this kind of person. If we can just get them in the right setting, if we can just get them into the right preaching, if we can just get them in the right activity, somehow they'll become that kind of a person. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of our century, who made the humble statement. He said, I built a crowd, but I didn't build a church. I talked to a pastor in one of our Midwest communities who said, after 15 years of preaching my best messages to my congregation, he said, I would be hard-placed to find one person who I'd call a New Testament disciple. Now, there's nothing wrong with preaching, but the mission was, go make disciples. Disciples are a result of a building process. 1 Corinthians 3 is a familiar passage dealing with Paul's concept of what he was doing. He was making disciples, and he referred to it as building. He said, now, I lay the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You can't improve on that. It is foundational. But be careful how you build on that foundation. Making disciples is a building process that Paul was involved in. We bought a home in St. Charles, Missouri, and we're in kind of a new subdivision. And on next to our house, there's about four lots that were empty. And they've started building homes in there. And one day I left, and they had dug a basement and poured the foundation. And I noticed a couple trucks came back, and they dumped all this lumber in the front of these lots. So there's big piles of lumber that were scattered around. And I left, and I was going on a week trip. I came back, and there in those holes that they had dug, now stood houses. Roofs, walls, windows, the whole thing. Now, not being naive, I knew that those houses did not come about by some explosion. That there was not a great wind that came across the Missouri, you know, and all of a sudden took that lumber up and put it into a house. See, I knew that. I went to college. I could grab that. Nor was it that some group of high schoolers, just strangers, happened to be walking down the street and all of a sudden started getting together and built this house. I knew that didn't happen. See, we know that what happened was there was someone who had a design, a plan. And then there were some laborers who knew how to use some tools, and they began to put that lumber together in a certain way. So it turned into a house. It took labor. It took laborers. It took skill. It took tools. It took a plan. All those were involved in building that house. And that is the concept that Jesus left with us in terms of making disciples. It's a result of building. It's not something that just happens. It's by design. Now, we have better tools these days than we used to. And I noticed that on some of the other houses that they build, they have these pneumatic tools, and they can put that roof up, and they can staple those things in a relatively short time, a lot quicker than we used to. They have some new tools. But they still have to take the lumber, they still have to put it up on the roof, and they still have to get it. There's some things that are still basic. And making disciples down through the years has some very fundamental things to be involved in erecting that kind of a product that we call a disciple. Go make disciples. And I think Jesus Christ wanted those 11 men to know that the future of the whole movement hung on their shoulders. And that what he wanted them to do is to go make people, make disciples just like they were. It's interesting to me that Jesus gave this directive not to the masses, but to the disciples. See, they knew what a disciple was. They'd followed Jesus. And he says, now I want you to go and make more people just like you, who have that same heart for God, who have that same commitment. Go make disciples. So disciples are made, not born. A second principle that I derive from this is that disciples are made by people, not programs. Now we have some excellent programs, some excellent tools, some excellent materials. But materials don't make disciples. There is another principle that I observed by being around the Midwest in the farm country of Iowa, and that is that everything we produce is after its own kind. And we count on that. Up in Iowa we did. We plant corn, and we expected corn to come up. We plant beans, and beans would come up. And down here you plant wheat, and you expect wheat to come up. Sometimes weeds come up. But they were also planted. Whatever you plant, that's what comes up. That's kind of a principle that we live off of. And Jesus knew that it was disciples that made disciples, not programs. Think if programs and preaching and materials made disciples, we'd have disciples by the millions. We've been doing that for years. But those don't make disciples. They can help. They're an asset. But it takes disciples to make disciples. Psalms 127:1 says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You see, God is involved in this building process. Without God, we could not build the house. We could not make disciples. Without the work of God, it would be a futile effort. And yet God has limited his process so that we would be involved in that building process. So without God, we couldn't build the house, and without us, he won't. The command is, go make disciples, and disciples are made by people. A disciple is one who is pursuing after Jesus Christ, the person. In this process of making disciples, we must recognize that discipleship is not an event. It is a process. Now, many of us could point back in our lives to some very significant crises that we've had, some very significant decisions that we've made. Those are good. Those are helpful. But that is not discipleship. I couldn't count the number of campfires that I have sat around as a young boy and as a teenager and threw logs into the fire and made commitments, and all of them were significant and they were meaningful, but it didn't make me a disciple. Because discipleship is not an event, it is a process. And it wasn't until some men got me and sat me down and began to teach me the scriptures, and I began to apply those scriptures on a daily basis and live it out, that I understood what discipleship was all about. We can bring people to crisis events, but that's not discipleship. It is a process. And I think we also have to recognize that discipleship is not a rest, but it's a warfare. Now, we don't hear much these days out of Ephesians chapter 6. See, we used to. But the Apostle Paul was aware that living the Christian life, walking as a disciple, is a warfare. It's not a rest. When I was in the military back in the 1970s, I was assigned with the 82nd Airborne. And we learned how to jump out of airplanes, and we made a few jumps down at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And I remember very vividly the courage and the emotional drain and all it took to walk, to get in that airplane and to have that chute on and to get in that thing. And when the door was finally opened, and I remember as a lieutenant, we usually were up near the front, and then there were all these enlisted men, and some of the sergeants were behind, and they usually had jumped many times, and I had jumped just a few, and so they were all behind me, so I really didn't have much choice whether I was going to go out or not. But it took a tremendous amount of courage to stand in that door and look out down 1,000 feet and to have the faith that whatever was on my back was going to come out and carry me down. And it was traumatic. But all of a sudden, you know, it happened. It just kind of in a split second, you were out, and that parachute opened up, and the plane was gone, and people were gone, and it was so quiet and so peaceful. And that was what I call a crisis event. But I remember I was floating down, you know, over the countryside, and it was so calm and so peaceful. And I thought, boy, you know, this is the way the Christian life ought to be. You know, if we can just get enough courage and boldness to make those crisis decisions, that life ought to be just kind of peaceful and bliss. And after that, where there's no effort, there's nothing involved, you just kind of float on down. But now, that isn't the way the Apostle Paul talks about discipleship. So the Apostle Paul talks about discipleship as a race. There's a whole big different deal between running a race and jumping out of an airplane. Now, I don't like to run. I'm a jogger, not a runner, really, and there's a difference. You can tell the difference. A runner, you can tell a runner because he carries a watch. Joggers carry calendars. And I'm of the latter vintage. I don't like to run, but as I do it, it reminds me of what discipleship is all about, really. You see, it's very simple, but see, to run, to jog, or whatever you do, you know, it takes a little effort, doesn't it? It takes some motion. You can't just say, I'm going to decide to run. That's not running. You have to put one foot in front of the other one, you know? And the heart rate gets up a little bit, and there's a little sweat involved, and there's work involved, and there's labor, and it's an exercise. That's what discipleship is. The Apostle Paul didn't refer to discipleship as a calm and blissful and effortless existence. He talked about discipleship as running a race, and I like the picture on the brochure. Those old gritty tennis shoes, you know. Some had been running a little bit, been involved in the race. It's a good analogy to what discipleship is all about. Jesus said, go make disciples. Discipleship is a process. It doesn't just happen, it takes building. And God wants us to be involved in that process. And in this little passage that he gives us command to his disciples, I notice three other things, and I call this the means. There's the mission, that's make disciples, and there's the means. And there are three things that Jesus gave that are timeless, they're universal, they haven't changed, they never will. Methods may change, we can improve on methods, but these three things will never change. And if we're going to be involved in making disciples, we're going to have to do these three things. The first one is in verse 19. The three words that should end in ing. The first one is going. If we're going to make disciples, we're going to have to be going. This implies mobility. The concept here is not that someday we're going to go and do it. At some later date, we're going to get involved in this thing. Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples. Right now, where you are, with what you've got, make disciples. Acts 1:8, familiar verse. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, you're going to be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So I don't think that was necessarily a command. That was an explanation of what was going to happen. Jesus knew that if these people came to Christ and began to follow him, that they were going to move out in society. They were going to be mobile. And as they were mobile and going and being transferred in their job, and in this case, in Acts, they had a little persecution. That helped move them out. But they were moving. And as they were moving, it says, they preached the gospel as they were going. Not waiting for some future place or some future time, but right now, as you're going, make disciples. God planned for his people to spread out, to be a blessing, to make disciples where they are, as they go. It may be through famine. God used famine a lot, and he moved his people out, and sometimes it was jealousy, and sometimes disharmony, and God has ways of getting his people around, but the emphasis is, as you're going, make disciples. Not wait till you get there. I think a lot of times we say, well, it's a good idea. I've been around that vision. I've heard messages on making disciples, and I'd like to do it, but as soon as I get the next promotion, I'm just, you know, it was so many hours now working, and it's 70 hours a week, and I don't have time. But as soon as that gets over with, I'll be involved in making disciples. Or we say, well, you know, as soon as the kids, we've got all preschool kids, you know, five preschool kids, and that's a full-time job, and it's really hectic around our house, and I really don't have time. But as soon as the kids get into, as soon as the kids get into school, then we can be involved in making disciples. And those are there that say, oh, well, it's now I'm just one big taxi. I just take kids everywhere, I don't have time. But as soon as the kids get old enough, they can drive, and we can be involved in. But it's someday later. Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples. Starting where you are. We have some friends that used to live in Kansas City. They're coming to visit us over Thanksgiving. And they called the other day, and they said, we're going to be in Kansas City, but we thought, we got to come over and see you. Now, we only can come for a day. She said, we'd like to come longer. But we thought, might as well use what we got. I thought, that's what Jesus was talking about. We'd like to spend more. We'd like to be better equipped. We'd like to do, but let's just start where we are with what we've got. As you are going, make disciples. The second means, or the second principle here, Jesus says, go therefore, as you're going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have to defend any particular theological position. And so, as I've stated this, I think baptizing here is very simply relates to the concept of preaching the gospel. Not just preaching the gospel and getting the word out, but actually making converts. See, the word baptized really means just being placed into Christ. And I think Jesus was saying here, as you are going, I want you to preach the gospel. Lewis was talking about this afternoon. Go preach the gospel. That's what Mark 16:15 is all about. Same concept. As you are going, preach the gospel. You can't make disciples until disciples come into the kingdom, or people come into the kingdom. So we've got to preach the gospel, evangelism. But once they're in the kingdom, then Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So at going, preaching, or baptizing, and teaching. Be fun sometime if you take a concordance and just take the word teaching or teach and just kind of skim down through all the references to teaching in the Gospels and see how many different places Jesus taught. The situations are what Jesus taught. Jesus was always teaching. He taught on the mountaintop. He taught in the valley. He taught by the seashore. He was taught in the boat. He taught in the houses. He taught everywhere. Everywhere he went, Jesus just kept teaching. I think the disciples, as they observed that, begin to get the picture. As you're going, preaching the gospel, teaching all that Jesus commanded to teach. Well, what do we teach? If we're going to make disciples, what is it that we teach? It's a big book, you know. There's a lot of things in here. And I remember I was a little confused. I didn't know how to... I wanted to make disciples, but I didn't know what I should do. How much of it do I... You know, what is the system? Recently, I've been reading the book, The Navigator. It's a new book out on the life of Dawson Troutman. A challenging book, and it's just fun to read the history. And the story they tell about Dawson when he invented or created this illustration called the wheel. All of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. And he developed a mechanical wheel. It was made out of metal, I guess, and it had all the different parts, and he would use that. And typically what he would do with an audience like this, he would have a blackboard, and he'd say, okay, now if we want to make disciples, and we want them to become mature in Christ, what do we need to do? What do they need to have? What do we need to build into their lives? And so he'd take a chalk, and he'd go over, and everybody would give input, and he'd come up with about 20 or 30 things. Prayer and going to church, and everybody would throw this up. See? And then he'd get all that on the board, and then he'd get out his mechanical wheel. And then he'd show how all those things fit into those concepts that are in the wheel. Christ the center. The obedient Christian life. Prayer and the word and fellowship and witnessing. Those things that you've probably heard messages on many times. That is it's a concise way to put this whole content that we talk about in developing disciples. So I built my whole philosophy of follow-up or as discipling around the wheel. And so when I think about making a disciple, I think about building those qualities into a person's life. Teaching them how to study the Bible. Teaching them how to fellowship and share with others. Teaching them how to pray and how to witness. Teaching them how to obey the Scripture. It's not that difficult. We can make it real complex when it comes right down to it. It's really the wheel. To build those qualities into a person's life. Teaching them. Well, why don't we do it? Why aren't more people involved in it? One is this, that we feel like we don't know much. We think, oh, if I just knew more, if I were just more skilled, if I just had more to offer. I'm sure the disciples felt that way. But see, that's not really the issue. So all we need to make disciples is the Word of God and the Spirit of God and a willingness to get involved with people, to teach them all that we know. It takes disciples to make disciples. It's one disciple sharing with another the concepts about Jesus Christ, encouraging them in their Christian life and helping them walk in the truth as you've learned to walk in the truth. It's very simple. So we feel like, well, I don't have enough knowledge and I don't have skill. And the other reason I think we don't make disciples is because we don't want to get muddy. You know what I mean? See, if we're going to be involved in the lives of people, we're going to get muddy. I was thinking the other day about my 2-year-old daughter. She puts everything in her mouth. You know, she's out in the sandbox or out in, she samples everything. I'm embarrassed, really. I tell her, I do feed her. We do. She eats lunch, and I don't know why she's putting this in her mouth. It's not because she's hungry. So, but we teach her, you know, she's out there and she puts the sand in her mouth, and I go out there and I say, Rochelle, that is yucky. You know, that yucky. And she just gives me this big grin, you know, with sand all over her mouth. But I work at that. And I say, that mud, that's yucky. You don't put that in your mouth. And then I hear my wife, you know, and she tells my older daughter, she says, you know, okay, it's the fourth time I've cleaned you up today. Don't go out and play in the mud. Many women have ever said that to your kids, I know. Don't go out and play in the mud. And so, boy, you know, mud is yucky. And so we kind of build this. And I thought, that's kind of how we feel in Christianity, too. We say, we don't like to go out and play in the mud, see. But, ladies and gentlemen, people are out there in the mud. Now, we need to know the difference between eating mud and just getting dirty. See, we're not supposed to eat mud, because that'll kill you. That's not good for you. But people are out there in the mud, and they're dirty, and they need help. They need someone to come along with a word of encouragement. They need someone to come along and lift them up out of the mud. In order to do that, we've got to get dirty sometimes. I think that's one of the reasons why so few people are involved in making disciples, because it takes a little bit of getting dirty. I remember a guy up in Iowa, I met a man, he was in his 40s, and as I met him, I could tell right away he was in the mud. I mean, there were problems. And I told him, I don't want to get involved. It's messy. Well, God brought him into my life, and I couldn't get away. And I remember one time he called me and said, I got to talk to you. I said, okay, let's go for a ride. And we went out, and he says, I got to tell you some things. And he was kind of having a hard time getting them out, and I said, well, I want you to know two things. One is, you can't tell me anything that will surprise me. And secondly, there's nothing that you've been involved in or any problem that's too big for God. Okay, now get started. So he dumped this stuff out, and I tell you, it was mud. It was mud. But people are like that. See, they're out there and they're hurting. I believe Jesus Christ gave this mission of go make disciples in order to get people out of the mud, get their feet on solid rock, get them out in the sunshine, to help people walk as disciples. That's his mission. That's what he's given to you and I. It gives us great significance, by the way, that the God in heaven, the King of Kings, would decide that he wanted to accomplish his mission through the lives of his people. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the clarity, the brevity, the simplicity of this great directive to go make disciples. And Father, it would be my prayer today that all of us would have a renewed commitment, a renewed desire to be involved in making disciples right where we are, with those people that we know, with those you bring us in contact with. Maybe it starts with preaching the gospel. Maybe it starts with sharing some principles of how to live the Christian life. But God, help us to be involved in making disciples. By your grace, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the Word of God that gives us the truth. And now, God, we just need to apply that and to share it with others. And we can have an impact on our world, on the whole world, as we are involved in this glorious plan of making disciples in all the nations of the world, starting in our Jerusalem. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.